Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and search for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Before the apocryphal book, Wisdom of Solomon, before Plato and Socrates even, before Confucius in China, there was written down a collection of sayings attributed to King Solomon entitled Proverbs, a book included in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament from an era in which wisdom was key. Perhaps most importantly, as a message in that book of short sayings, is the initial idea of the quest for wisdom leading to the fear of God, or originating in the fear of God. When the quest for wisdom leads a person to a self-serving kind of philosophy, or when it seems that the God we come to sort of coincidentally has all the same opinions that we already have, a God that's made in our own image, we've not really come to the fear of the Lord, but to a looking glass where in looking for God we find a reflection of ourselves. This is not the fear of the Lord. But there must have been a lot of people pretending to be wise back in the day of Solomon, as in our own, because the book of Proverbs is full of references to fools, those whose quest for wisdom is simply the desire to have their own opinions and behaviors confirmed. How not to be a fool is a question answered right at the beginning of the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But how to deal with fools? That's another thing altogether. In the book of Proverbs, there are a pair of verses about dealing with fools, and they seem to contradict one another. They're one right after the other. Proverbs 26, verse 4 and 5. Verse 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Proverbs 26, verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. The meaning of these verses is not a contradiction and not even really a paradox. If you want to see an example of how both rules in the Proverbs can be obeyed at the same time, consider the great discernment of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the Gospel for Trinity 13, a few weeks ago, when Jesus is asked by a lawyer who was willing to justify himself and who is my neighbor, Jesus enters into a long parable about the Good Samaritan, and in the end, he both answers the fool according to his folly, and yet does not answer the question, and who is my neighbor? Instead, he answers the better question, what does it mean to be a good neighbor? The learned man who asked the question was a fool pretending to be wise, and Jesus both answered the fool and yet did not answer the fool according to his folly. Likewise, in the gospel for this day, Trinity 18, there were some fools who were asking Jesus a question. And though they were asking him in such a way that they did not want the answer, but only hoped to trap Jesus, they were not seeking truth. Rather, they were seeking to be even more established in their unreality. The Pharisees were asking because they had heard that the Sadducees had been put to silence by this man. Now Jesus chooses first to answer them. In a very real sense, when they start quoting scriptures and asking Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is one with the Holy Spirit that inspired the scriptures, he is not entering their territory. They've entered his. And Jesus answers the question, what is the greatest commandment? By saying the words they already knew and could have said themselves, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We say these words over and over again, week upon week, at the outset of our liturgy. If we do not say it or hear it unthinkingly, we recognize that this supreme commandment is not so much a commandment like thou shalt lift those hay bales onto that flatbed, and when you are done with that, thou shalt clean out thy barn. I'm serious. I command you. It is my commandment. Rather, to love God is at once a commandment and also the absolute antidote, medicine, salve, and life of the human soul. The church fathers look to the Old Testament wisdom books and see a pattern for spiritual progress leading to such a love. They look at these three books, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs, right in a row, where Proverbs represents the need for us to get our act together, essentially, to gather our behaviors. Ecclesiastes represents the need for the wise and righteous who somewhat got their act together to see that when our vision is clear and to understand that the answer to our heart's longing is not in the creation itself. For Solomon was a wise man who had his act together and pursued meaning in the creation and found that it wasn't there. The creation was pointing onward. And Song of Songs represents the final meeting of the bride and groom, the relationship of love that is the destination of the greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our minds, is no longer a wandering through Proverbs trying to get our behaviors straight. And it's no longer Ecclesiastes looking for rest in the futility of life's ventures for pleasure or accomplishment, only beginning to read the subliminal love letter from God woven into every object and experience we encounter. But loving the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul is the actual meeting, the Song of Songs, the fulfillment, the pursuit and satisfaction that the absence of our souls is starving to be filled with. The greatest commandment is not really a law. It's the key to life. And these Pharisees were treating that commandment like it was an algebra assignment or the warm-up question on trivia night at the tavern. Jesus answers the fool according to his folly. If he had not answered or answered incorrectly, they would have seemed wise in their own eyes. But Jesus answers them because he was about to show them, or at least those with eyes to see and ears to hear, just who was standing before them answering this question. He was about to reveal to them wisdom personified. Jesus is asked a question, and he answers a fool according to his folly. But now it is his turn to ask a question and listen for the answer. Jesus asks, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And the answer, as good Jews should, "He is the son of David." Well, to them, it's just trivia night at the tavern, and they're on a roll. Confirmation, we truly are wise. Then, with what seems to us an obscure reference to a difficult passage from the Psalter, Jesus uses their correct answer to draw back the curtain for a moment, asking the question that, if answered correctly, could hardly be verbalized. The correct answer would be silence, a silence of awe and genuflection and worship. How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, the Christ? Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? It's now the Pharisees' turn to answer. And they're thinking, that's a weird question. And besides, Jesus seems to be saying that whoever the Christ is, that one is greater than David. In fact, whoever the Christ is, King David would call him Lord. Now, the Bible doesn't necessarily record awkward silences or stunned faces. You have to put that in with your imagination. But in speaking about the Lord, Jesus has just said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." And this we can agree on. Now, who is Lord? The Christ is the Lord. Agreed. Christ the Lord is the son of David. Agreed. Christ the Lord is King David's son. Yes. And now we return to the original question of Jesus that faces not only the Pharisees, but you and I and the whole world today. What think ye of Christ? The Pharisees may not have understood it at the moment, but they were being asked to recognize the Lord, the Christ, the Son of David, whom they had been so famously commanded by to love with all their hearts and souls and minds and strength, not simply as a command, but as the key to the meaning of their own existence, the song of songs in their lives, as the culmination of wisdom. That Lord was standing right in front of them, in the flesh, asking them the question, what think ye of Christ? The same question is posed to you this day as well, not as fools, but as wise. What think ye of Christ? In the Gospel according to St. John, Jesus, when he was approached by the band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees who came with lanterns and torches and weapons, asks them a question, whom do you seek? And they say, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. And when Jesus speaks next, we know by example what it is we are to do when the Lord passes by, when we come into his presence, when he stands in our midst, when the Lord, whom we are to love with all our hearts and all our souls and all our strength, is really present. Jesus says, I am he. Scriptures say, as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Perhaps malice still remained in their hearts. But if they had a will aligned with his, if they had kneelers and a church, if they had an altar with the Holy Eucharist upon it, they would have done what we're about to do. Fall to our own knees. Declare Jesus as Lord of all. Worship him with all that we have and all that we are. Not as fools in slavish obedience or even resistance, but as those who have known the fullness of wisdom, who have learned the Proverbs, as those who have understood Ecclesiastes, those who have found perhaps futility in our other pursuits without him, but seeing that this is his invitation to pursue him further, as those who simply love him with all of our hearts and all of our souls and all of our minds, singing to him with our own song of songs. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.